lot of good songs, but an anointed song will touch you every time. An anointed song will touch you every time. It's not just, sometimes the anointing flows through the vehicle of the person who is doing the song or doing the worship. And sometimes the anointing flows through the words of the song. Sometimes it flows in where you are right now. You ever just had one of those songs just kind of hit you? And you just know it's just the anointing and presence of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. As I was getting up this morning and preparing for the sermon and just meditating on the Lord and thinking about what I wanted to share and what I wanted to say, and the song came to me, I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Every now and then, just that right frame, just that right sentence, just that right message comes. And I just sang that for a little while this morning to myself and to circumstances and to situations. But I don't know about you, but I need him. I need him in my life. Every hour I need them. Every hour I need him. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful that the song says, I come to thee. There's just times that you got to picture yourself with Papa God just wrapping his arms around you. When you got to, you just got to picture yourself laying in the arms of your Heavenly Father and his embrace and his strength and his comfort. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. We've been talking about the Easter series, and we began talking about Mary when she came to the tomb, and the scripture says that it was dark when Mary faced death and faced the harsh reality of the grave and the stone and the death of her Savior, her Lord, her Rabboni, her Master. And it was dark, and it was a dark season when she came to the grave. And the scripture says that she came there, and when she got there, she knew something wasn't right. And the stone was rolled away. And when she looked for her Master and looked for her Lord, she said, he's not here. And the angel said to her, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. And she said to him, what have you done with my Lord? Tell me where you've taken him. Tell me where he is. And they said, and he said, whom seek you? And he said, where is my Lord? And, we talked about there are many times in our life that we face situations and maybe in a dark season of our life, and momentarily and in our mind, we may say to ourselves, where is my Lord in all of this? And the scripture said that Jesus simply spoke to Mary and said her name. One of the most powerful names you'll ever hear your Savior say, one of the most powerful things you'll ever hear him say is your name. It may not be audible. It may not be loud. It might not be lightning and crashing and thunder and all of that kind of stuff, but it will be impactful and it will be powerful. Because it might be going down the road in your truck, and it might be in a worship service, and it might be at an altar, and it might be, at an altar call, or it might be through conversation. But that moment when you feel like he grips your heart and says your name. And she turned and looked at him and said, Rabboni, my Master. You know, when I preached the sermon from the direction that I said, there are some times in our life that we've got to resurrect our faith. We've got to resurrect our hope. We've got to resurrect our confidence. We've got to resurrect our dreams because they seem to get buried under circumstances. And they seem to get buried under the load, and they seem to get buried under there. And sometimes you got to speak to yourself and you got to find resurrection life right where you are. And when Mary began to look for resurrection life, she found it even though she was among the graves. She found resurrection life right there because she tuned her ear to hear her master say, Rabboni. When he said her name, Mary, she said, my Rabboni, my master. I was looking for you. I was seeking for you. And here you are all the time. You were right here, but I couldn't see you for my grief. I couldn't see you for my despair. I couldn't see you for the darkness. And yet when you speak my name, something is resurrected in me. And life begins again. Life begins in a garden. And last week we talked about the road to Emmaus, the 7-mile journey. When Jesus comes along and the men are walking on the road to Emmaus, and the scripture says, and they're downhearted and they're discouraged and they're discussing all the things that have happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus just comes walking up along with them. And the scripture says, and they don't even realize he's with them. But he comes up along behind them and he said, hey guys, you know, this is paraphrased. Hey guys, what you talking about? What's the conversation about? And they basically said to him, what? Who are you? Do you not know what just went on in Jerusalem in these last 3 days? Do you not know about Jesus who was crucified, and our rulers took him and falsely accused him, and they beat him and they crucified and they hung him on the cross and they put him in the grave? And we thought he was the one that was going to restore Israel. We put all of our eggs in one basket. We had all of our hopes in him. We trusted him. And now it's been 3 days, and some of the women are telling some stories that maybe he's not there. And he said, don't you know what things happen in Jerusalem? And they said, Jesus said, what things? What really did happen in Jerusalem? What really did happen at the cross? What really did happen in that grave? What really did happen in those 3 days? And the scripture says, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he told them all things concerning himself. Now, here's my big question in all of that. I don't know how Jesus got that in 7 miles. First of all, they must not have interrupted him, because they would have got on some rabbit tracks or something, I'm sure. But they must not have interrupted him. But how did Jesus in 7 miles share with them all things concerning himself? And yet he did not, because it was such a short span of time to just tell you everything that you need to know. And you know what? Sometimes Jesus doesn't tell you everything. There's sometimes things you don't need to know. Some things he can't reveal to you until you get a little farther down the road in your journey. Amen. There's sometimes that it doesn't come to you until it comes in another stage of your maturity, or another phase of your life, or another venture that you stepped out into, or another step of faith, or another mountain you've climbed. And then once again, he tells you a little more of the story, and he reveals a little more of himself. And you see glimpses of who this man is. And so he sat down with them and he broke bread and he opened their eyes. And the scripture says, and he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. I've got to tell you, there's something powerful that happens in fellowship and communion with the Lord. There's something happens that is powerful when you begin to sit down with him and clear your mind of everything else and just let Jesus talk to you. Hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do sometimes. I don't know about you, but I envision my brain and my mind a whole lot like cobwebs. It's just like it's firing at all cylinders most of the time. And I want to say that I wish I could focus better, but I'm afraid if I focus better, I'd never function. Because I got to be a multitasker, right? Your mind has to be, you know, you're washing dishes, sweeping the floor, talking on the phone, and sending an email or a text all at the same time, because that's just the way life happens sometimes, right? And so our mind is multifaceted, and it goes in so many different directions and so many different paths, and maybe I'm the only one that's like that. But there's sometimes where I got to find a quiet spot, a quiet place where I can just let... See, because most of the time, even when we're in communion with the Father, it's me talking and him listening. I'm working on doing the let him talk and me listen part. I'd like to say I'm getting better at it. Because the most powerful thing sometimes is just when he says your name. I want to talk this morning about what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? And I want to talk a little bit about doubt. Somebody give me a definition of doubt. Not fully believing. Don't think it could happen. Opposite of hope. All good definitions, no right or wrong one. Feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction is the definition that I looked up. Anybody ever felt uncertain? Anybody ever been in an uncertain place? Uncertainty. Those are the trickiest. We talked last week a little bit about being between trapezes. You remember that? Where we got to learn to let go of where we are, to reach for the one that's yet to come. If you don't let go, you can't grab the next one. If you hang on to it too long, it's going to swing you backwards. But that feeling in between where you let go of one and you reach for the other, it's unsettling. It's scary. It's tricky. But if you never reach for the next one, you're not going to soar to where it wants to take you. And so there's sometimes in life we feel uncertain. We feel like we're between trapezes, maybe in our calling. In what God has called you to do, you may feel like that sometimes. What's next, Lord? What's the next trapeze to grab a hold of? Do I let go of what I have or where I am? Because sometimes that place is a comfortable place. Right? To let go of where you are is to let go of what's been comfortable a lot of times. Or maybe it's been an unsettling place, and the only way to get out of it is to let go of where you are and to reach for what is to come. To trust God in the in-between. Trusting God in the in-between place, that sinking feeling, and still being able to trust God of where he wants to take you. I want to go to John chapter 20 this morning and talk about another of the characters that we talk about in the Easter story. And I know I've shared this before and shared some of this before, but I love this story. I love the characters of the Bible. I love real people. I love the vulnerability of the disciples. I love the failures of the disciples. And I love the strengths of the disciples, because I think probably all of us in this room could identify today with at least one of them. Maybe you'd have been John. Maybe you'd have stayed at the foot of the cross. Maybe you'd have leaned on his breast. Maybe you'd have heard his heartbeat. Maybe you'd have took care of his mother. Maybe you'd have been Judas. Greed consumed your heart. You thought maybe they were just going to chastise him and send him away, but you realized they were going to crucify him, and you realized you'd bailed on him. You sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, the price of a bondservant. But with that 30 pieces of silver, he bought back the valley of Gehenna, a place of the grave, a place of broken vessels. He bought the potter's field. The song that Beth sang this morning, you say, I am strong and all I feel is weak. You say, I am loved. You say all these things, but sometimes I don't feel like that. I don't feel like that. And I thought about it as she was singing that song. Every one of the disciples probably could have wrote that song. And you say, I am yours. And I believe. Because what you say is more powerful than what I say. What you say is more powerful than what you say about me. Amen. But it says in John chapter 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Notice here that they are crouching in fear. Because if they have crucified our Lord, what if we are next? For fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, listen to this, peace be unto you. I want you to know that Jesus stands in the midst of your fear. The disciples are crouching in fear, in confusion, in despair, in loss, in the face of death. And they are in an upper room. But how many know what they at least knew to do was to assemble themselves? Because how many know we are stronger together, we are better together, we are a strength to each other when we join together, even in our brokenness, even in our fear, even in our weakness. But as they were crouching in fear, for fear of the Jews, Jesus steps right smack dab in the middle of their fear and unbelief and says, peace be unto you. Peace, the peace of God. That can rule our hearts, the peace of God that passes understanding, the supernatural peace, a peace that we can have on the inside, even when the outside is in chaos. When God can take our chaos moments and turn them into kairos moments, when he can take what looks like a bad situation and bring life out of it, because he's at the master of doing that. And he steps into the middle of it and he says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. How many know he showed them his scars? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And those whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I mean, know what Jesus did in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their turmoil, in the midst of their hiding out, Jesus steps into the middle and repeatedly speaks to them and says, peace be to you. And then he does something I believe very powerful. He breathes on them. He breathes in them. He breathes through them. Hallelujah. Because sometimes things will take your breath away. Some things will just take your breath away. But I'm thankful for the moment when God just steps in and breathes his Holy Spirit. That same breath that was able to breathe into man that he formed out of dust and out of mud and out of clay as he began to breathe and hang the stars in the heavens and create all of the things that he did. And then he said, you know, it's not good yet. It was all good. He would create the first day, the seventh, second day, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and sixth. And he said, and it was good. But it wasn't good enough yet. He reached down into the dust and he pulled man out of the dust of the earth and he breathed life into the lungs, into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul, the very breath of God. We don't operate out of our own self today. We don't operate out of our own flesh. We don't operate out of our own insufficiency, but we operate out of the breath of God that is inside of us, that we breathe, we eat, we live, we breathe the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you just got to take a big breath. You got to inhale faith and you got to exhale fear. You got to inhale strength and you got to exhale weakness. You got to inhale his faithfulness and you got to exhale every bit of defeat or despair. I mean, sometimes you got to change the oxygen. You got to breathe it in. You got to catch your breath sometimes. Hallelujah. And so he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. He said, because I'm about to send you into all the world to preach this same gospel. What you have experienced, you have not just experienced for yourself, but you have experienced so that the whole world might know my life, my healings, my power. When we go through things in our life, it's not that God brings those things on you. God is not the source of your pain, but he won't waste your pain. God is the source of your life. And in life sometimes comes pain, but in that pain, Jesus steps into the middle of it and catches our breath. And he breathes in us again and he speaks. And when he speaks, peace comes. Supernatural peace. Peace be unto you. But it said, but. How many times have you said, but to the Lord? Lord, I trust you, but. Lord, I trust you, but I'm scared. Lord, I trust you, but I'm fearful. Lord, I trust you, but the bills are due. Lord, I trust you, but they're not getting better, they're getting worse. Lord, I trust you, but. Been there, all of us in this room have been there. Lord, I believe, but help now my unbelief. It's not sometimes our belief system that's out of whack, it's our unbelief system that gets messed up, right? Gets out of balance. But you know what that word but means? Behold, unfolding truth. That means just about the time you say, I trust you, Lord, but I'm going to behold the unfolding truth of the Holy Spirit that you breathe on me that is life-changing. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus. Anybody know what Didymus means? Come on, you guys know this. It means nope, Didymus. His name is Thomas, called Didymus. Now he becomes Dunamis, which is dynamite. Didymus means the twin. Remember, it means Thomas. Thomas the twin. And it's thought that maybe he had a twin brother or whatever. Another thought on it was maybe he was a double-minded man. You know what the scripture says about a double-minded man? That they are what? Unstable in all their ways. Lord, I believe, but help now my unbelief. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them this time. How many know in the times of your doubt and times of your unbelief, you need to get in the house? Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus made his appearing. But 8 days later, he got in the house. How many know one of the best places to be is in the house, in the gathering, with the saints, with the people of God? I heard somebody say the other night, that when they were getting ready to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and to take them across the Red Sea, he said God told them to get under the blood and get in the house. That's pretty powerful to me. Get under the blood and get in the house because there's provision in the house. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. I mean, Jesus is not deterred by your closed doors. Jesus' plan is not interrupted by your closed doors. It might seem like you've hit a wall. It might seem like there have been closed doors in your life. But how many know Jesus supersedes closed doors? Can somebody say amen? There is no barrier. There is nothing that can stop him when Jesus has a plan for your life. And sometimes it seems like every direction we go, there are closed doors. But Jesus is not hindered by your boundaries. The doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, what did he say? Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. See, what I love is he called them by name. He didn't walk into the room and say, okay, if any of you all have been in doubt or unbelief, let's just talk about that for a minute. Which one of you was it that was the unbelieving one? Which one was it that didn't that doubted me? And all of us raise our hand, right? That's why Jesus didn't ask. But he said, Thomas. Thomas, Mary, and she said, Rabboni, Peter, cast your net on the right side of the ship. Ah, that's the voice of my master. That's the voice of my Lord. He called them by name. He knows you by name. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This one was recorded for your benefit. He said, there's lots of other things that happened. They're not recorded. But this was recorded that you, that the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. How do you get eternal life? Through believing in his name. Believing. He said, if you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall what? Be saved. How do you get saved? It's as easy as believing. Believing. Allowing him to step right in the midst of your chaos and speak peace to you. Hallelujah. And so he says to Thomas, Thomas, put her there. Put her there. You need to see evidence of the nail prints. What he really said is, hey, Thomas, I got you tattooed right there in the palm of my hand. Your name is on that nail print. Everyone in this room, your name is on that nail print. Hallelujah. It's been tattooed in the palm of his hand. Hallelujah. And so he says to Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen and believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet they still believe. I mean, no, you guys are in that group of believing through faith. Believing through faith. Now, the story tells us about Thomas. We don't know a lot about the story of Thomas. We don't know a lot about him as a disciple. But I never saw something until a little bit ago, a few months back, that Thomas was the only one in the story of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus when they go and they said, Lord, we need to go. Lazarus is sick. And he said, no, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, okay, well, if he's asleep, that's a good thing. Sleep is good. Naps are good, right? They're divine even. It's good. And he said, he's asleep, Lord. It's good. And he said, no, Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad for your sake that I did not go, because Jesus had the plan of the miraculous envisioned, right? And so Thomas is the one that speaks up and said, Lord, if he's dead, let us go and die with him. Now, I thought he meant, well, you know, life is over. Lazarus is gone. So he's died. Let's just die with him. You know, it's a bad day. But do you know that they sought to seek the life of Jesus? That if he went back to the house where Bethany, where Lazarus was, that they could seize him there and put him to death. Because it is the act of raising Lazarus from the dead, from that, the scripture says, from that time on, they sought to take his life. They said, we can't let this keep happening. We have to silence this Jesus. Thomas says, then let's go to Lazarus. And if need be, if we got to die, we will die. And we will die with him. To me, that shows a different side of Thomas. A Thomas who was a fighter. A Thomas who says, Lord, I'm with you. Lord, whatever you say, we will go. And yet in a moment, he said, unless I can put my hands in his nail prints and touch his side, I can't believe. And maybe because Thomas wasn't in the house when Jesus first appeared, but he got himself there. And in the house, Jesus reaches out to him and he restores Thomas. But for years, we referred to Thomas as who? Doubting Thomas. If I'd have started out by saying doubting Thomas, you all would have known who I was talking about, right? And so for years, we live and we focus what? On the one failure of Thomas instead of on the strengths of Thomas. And what I want to say to you this morning is don't let one moment of failure or weakness define who you are from here on out. We sometimes, in that weak moment, we let that define us as who we are, and we feel like a failure, or we feel like we've failed God, or we feel like we've let God down. And really, it's just a moment. It's just a moment in your life. Anybody ever missed an opportunity to witness about the Lord? Man, and you walk away and you say, I missed it. I had an opportunity. I could have shared Jesus and I didn't do it. Or a moment where you felt like somebody had said, would you pray for me? And I said, we sure will. We'll cover you in your prayer. Walk away, think, I could have prayed right then. Why not pray right now? And sometimes I do. How many know sometimes we miss moments? But what I love about the story of Thomas, he doesn't say, Thomas, man, you rascal, I worked with you for 3.5 years and this is what we got. He said, Thomas, put your hand right there. Touch me, Thomas. Handle me. Feel my scars. You're blessed, Thomas, because you can see. But blessed are those who believe when you can't see. How many know it's the times when you can't see what God's doing? You don't understand his plan. This doesn't make sense. Those are the times you got to trust God to reveal himself to you. How many know Jesus is still washing the feet of his disciples even after the tomb? Did you know that? He sits down with them at the Last Supper in the upper room, and he washes their feet. He demonstrates the power of the towel. And even after the resurrection, after the tomb, he goes back and he washes the feet of Thomas when he says, Thomas, put your hands in my nail prints. Touch my side. He washes the feet of Peter once again when he sits with him by the fire and he breaks bread together and says, Peter, do you love me? He washes the feet of his disciples again because the towel is powerful. When you see the need of somebody, the most powerful thing you can do is wash their feet. And you say, well, you know, I'm not sure that we're on good terms, or I don't know if I should do this or whatever. How many know Jesus washed Judas's feet? He washed Peter's feet. He washed Thomas's feet. Because all of us have been where they are. And oh, but for the grace of God that somebody washed our feet and said, you're more powerful than you know. You're more filled with faith than you know. You're not a doubter, you're a believer. We got to quit calling it what we think it is and calling it what God calls it. Call it full of faith. Call it full of hope. Call it full of the hand of God. And look for the hand of God in it in every step of the way. The scripture in Matthew chapter 14. And verse 19. And it says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and the children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and to go before him unto the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of a sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I heard contrary a lot when I was a kid, but I never really heard it connected with wind. Just saying. Wasn't me. It was contrary. I'm just saying. It was Lynn. It was other children. And in the fourth, my mom would say, quit being so contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, rescue me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? There's that little five-letter word again, doubt. Why did you doubt? Well, because the sea was boisterous. The winds were high. The rain is coming down. The boat is rocking. Everything that I am in right now is out of control. I mean, the disciples were not novice when it came to handling a ship. They were not a novice when it came to navigating storms. But the scripture said that this was a storm of epic proportion. This was a big one. It was a really big one. And there's sometimes when they hit that we see Jesus in the midst of it, but we don't recognize him. And he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus simply said, come. Just like he said to them on the mount that day when he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, Peter, come. And he got out of the boat. And we give Peter a bad rap because we say, well, he you know, you little faith, and he got out of the boat, but he sunk. He took his eyes off Jesus. He got his eyes on the wind and all of those kind of things. But here's my deal. He got out of the boat. Nobody else followed him that we know of, but he got out of the boat. I don't know about you, but I would much rather see people try and fail than never to have tried at all. I'll take a failure anytime over a lack of drive that just says, nah, I'm not going to go for it. He got out of the boat. And here's the deal. I don't think Peter woke up that morning and saying, I don't know, feeling a little bit like I might walk on water today. Right? I mean, I think maybe today might be the day I'm going to walk on water, guys. Because sometimes we don't know we can do it until opportunity presents itself. We don't know we have to do it until opportunity presents itself. Because I can stay in this boat and go down with the boat, or I can step out in faith and go down there. But either way, what I'm looking at right now looks like we're going down. So it's in our faith, in that moment, we stretch out our hand to him and say, Lord, help me. Help me to walk on water. Help me to step outside. Beth sang the song this morning, Oceans. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. We sing it. We say it. Do we mean it? And do we live by it? Because there are some times when the ocean will test your borders and test your faith, where you got to say, Lord, help me. And together, they walked back to the ship. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, oh, thou little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt yourself? Why did you doubt your ability to walk on water? And more than that, why did you doubt my ability to help you? See, I doubt my ability all the time. My willingness or my ability to do what the call of God is on my life or the things that I feel like God puts in my heart. I doubt my ability sometimes. But what he really says to me is, Lisa, why did you doubt my ability? See, I don't even think Jesus said it in a rebuke. I think he probably smiled when he said it. He said, hey, Peter, oh, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt me? Because you know what? This came on the banks of one of the greatest miracles they'd ever saw, the feeding of the 5,000. Man, that was one for the magazine. That was one for the newspaper. I mean, that's awesome, right? But we walk out with our bellies full of the loaves and the fishes and the greatest sermon ever preached on the lawn and the shore. And we get in the boat, and how quickly our faith wavers when circumstances change. Because guess what? On the shore, the sun's shining, the grass is green, Jesus is visible, he's in charge, we're feeding the multitude, all is good. Successful ministry right there. Then we get in the boat, and he says, go to the other side. Okay, I got the boat. I know how to navigate a boat. We can do this. Only somehow in the middle of that, things get out of control, and we say, God, how do I navigate this? How do you navigate it? You say, Lord, help me. Help me to walk the steps that you want me to walk. Help me to walk the journey that you want me to take. Help me to get from here to there. Oh, of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What manner of man is this? When Jesus is on the shore and he tells him to go to the other side. And another story, and it's in Mark, I believe it is. He says he tells him to go to the other side. And they get in the ship again, and the waves are boisterous and the sea is out of control. And he comes walking to them. I mean, in this story, Jesus is asleep on the hinder part of the ship, right? And they go down to him, or they go to him in the hinder part of the ship. And he says, Master, what? Don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we perish? What we really want to know in that ship and in that moment is that Jesus cares. Just let me know at least, Lord, that you care and you know where I'm at. But see, here's the confidence I have in that story. Jesus told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. His commandment and his commission to them had never changed. I want to tell you this morning, you are going to the other side of this. You will navigate these waters. You will get there from here. It might not be comfortable and it might not be easy, but you have confidence knowing that him who sent you, he is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He didn't just start your story. He will finish your story. Get in the boat and go to the other side. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, if he can get the wind and the sea to obey him, how much more powerful is it when we obey him? That same voice, that same direction, that same plan. Hallelujah. What manner of man is this? My cry and my prayer today is that I want to know this man. When Thomas stood there and touched his nail prints in his side, his response to that was, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That's who you are to me. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? Lord, I want to know that voice, and I want to know you in that power that when you speak, peace, peace is all that stands. Amen. What manner of man is this? Stand with me this morning. As we get ready to call the children in, Beth is coming to the keyboard. I want you to just let him speak to you today. Let the peace and the power of the Holy Spirit. He said he breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost, the power of the Spirit to do what he had empowered them to do. Remove all doubt, Lord. Remove all fear. Remove brokenness. And help us to navigate with your voice being in charge and in command. When you speak, the winds and the seas must obey. Hallelujah. If you have a special need this morning, you want a special prayer, you want to come forward, receive salvation, accept Jesus into your heart, you can receive him where you are. You can come up here. We'll pray with you. Our altars are always open. We don't open the altar. They're open all the time. But if you feel like you want to come and you want us to pray with you, we would love to do that. But just let the Lord speak to your heart this morning and bring that peace in Jesus' name. You are